And greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Before we open his word, let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we come here into thy holy presence in this morning hour with a great joy in our hearts. Oh Lord, that thou hast given us this day. Thou hast blessed us with a new morning and a day of rest for our souls. We thank thee for this opportunity to gather into thy house and to have thy word before us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be receptive to hear what thy spirit will speak unto each one of our hearts. And may it be, Lord Jesus, that it is thy spirit that directs our thoughts and the word that will come forth. May we all rejoice in knowing that thy presence is with us. And may we, O Lord, be ready to feed at the table at thy feet, O Lord, to receive from thee the blessings that thou art so willing to impart. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, for our reading, our strengthening in faith, I've chosen to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6, and a desire with God's help to read the first 6 verses. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching." May God bless. Dear brothers and dear sisters, and a much welcome hearers of God's holy word this morning, we have before us a short reading of the rejection of Jesus in Nazareth. Nazareth is not the place where he was born. We know he was born in Bethlehem, but it was his hometown. It was what he considered home. And we know what home is. Home is a place where you're always welcome. It's very familiar. The faces are familiar all around the town. Nazareth, in particular, is a very small, tiny town. And so he would be known to everyone. He lived there for 30 years. And so he was only gone for a short time, and he returns now to Nazareth. And in these very familiar surroundings, where the people know him very well, he goes on the Sabbath and tells us that his disciples followed him. So he comes into his hometown, and he has 12 men following him who are disciples of his, who have been called into the ministry with him to follow him. And they took a giant leap of faith, all of them, and they dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. And they followed him to Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he goes into the temple on the Sabbath day, and there he is asked to teach. To stand up, that was the custom, to stand up and to teach. And it tells us that he began to teach in the synagogue. And many that heard him were astonished. Now, And when we read this, we think, oh, because just such beautiful words were coming from the Lord, right? And so they're just astonished at his saying. And so then they ask him now amongst themselves, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Because with him, they've heard of the mighty works that are being done in Galilee and where he's at. They heard, his fame followed him. They heard of him. And now they heard him speak as no man spake before. Now, where did he speak that no man spake before? They're astonished. They're listening to him. And what is this wisdom that he has? He spoke in ways that resonated with the lowly, the ones that are castaways. But with the religious folk, he didn't resonate so well with them. And it tells us here exactly that. He says, and so what they say, they slapped him right here. They say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? They never addressed the son by the mother's name. It was always by the father. This was a slap in the face to Jesus. This is just the son of Mary. And to boot, the illegitimate son of Mary. He's the brother of James, Joses, Judas, Simon, names four. So we know he has at least four brothers, and he's got, I know he had at least two sisters, so six younger siblings than him, half-siblings we know, because their father is, or their mother is the mother of them all, but yet Joseph alone was the father of the others. And it tells us here, and they were offended at him. They took offense to Jesus. How? Why? They didn't expect that someone who is born to a nobody is now coming into their presence and speaking things that they can't speak. They know he didn't go get schooled as some renowned rabbi. They know that he didn't come from some great schooling, and here he is giving them some thoughts and teachings that they've never heard, that resonated with the common folk. They gave hope to the hopeless. They looked and they took offense. They're offended at him. He became a stumbling block to them. They stumbled over how, one would ask, how can you stumble at such here? And but let's look at also these four brothers that are named. Not one of them is a believer. None of them are believers. The Bible tells us that none of them believed in him. It was only after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, that James, it tells us, became a believer and was baptized. And he wrote the Epistle of James, and it talks. And he has such beautiful, spirit-inspired thoughts to share with us. But when Jesus walked with them as his sibling, they watched him grow up. They never saw a foul word come out of his mouth. Never, this is mine, this is mine. This, you know, none of that sibling rivalries or none of the things that are so common that we hear of and know and experience ourselves. None of that was with him. He's perfect, gentle, loving, true. Never lied, always. And they're offended at him. The town folk could see nothing but perfect life in him. He comes back into town and they're offended at him. So that's where, brothers and sisters and dear friends, we can look at this and say, unbelievable. can't believe that they would be offended at him. So let's fast forward 2,000 years to today. Jesus is teaching. And the words that he spoke, which are preserved for us here in his word, it's the only word that we have is his word. And we know it all to be true. And we read his word today, and guess what? We're offended. We're offended. Well, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't really mean that, and we start floating around a little bit. Because the true Jesus, the truth, the Word, God, we look at him and he's too meek for us. He's too gentle. He's too loving. And I have to assert myself a little bit more. I cannot take his teachings and apply them to every aspect of my life. Certainly, the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to today in our everyday life. It's just too high up there. The bar is too high. And so we take offense and we stumble on the cornerstone, which is laid, Christ himself. And so Jesus looked at them. He tells them a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Has God done a mighty work in your heart? If the answer is no, he tells us here why. So, my dear listener, our friends, the reason God has not done a mighty work in your heart is because he can't. What? He can't? No. No. He says here. And he could there do no mighty work. Why? Now it says that he did lay his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. Who were those few sick folk? But he doesn't call that a mighty work. We know just in the previous chapter he raised the ruler's daughter. That's a raised her from the dead. Is that the mighty work? I think healing someone who's sick would be pretty mighty. Laying hands on a few sick, but those few sick that he healed, we don't know their story, but we have to know that they look to him. But the mighty work that he wanted to do in the hearts of those who did not believe in him, he could not do. And it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. You know, we sometimes will step out on a very clear, gorgeous night. And the stars are bright and shining, and we look up and we just marvel. Like sometimes you just get absorbed and look, and you just look at this. It's so beautiful. It's magnificent. And Jesus couldn't look up at the stars and marvel at the stars. He created them. He knows them all by name. What's he going to marvel at? We go to the Grand Canyon and we look, and we just can't believe what we see. The beauty, the forests, the mountains, the rivers, and the streams, and the oceans, Everywhere we look, we marvel at creation. Jesus never, you never see him walking around marveling at his creation. He created it. How's he going to marvel at what he created? And the Bible never talks about him marveling at anything. Except two things. Two things. One is right here. Unbelief. The Lord Jesus marvels. He is astonished that you, my dear friend, who have heard the story of Jesus, who have heard of who he is, just like this town in Nazareth, heard of him, know him, and is offended at him. They don't want him. He's astonished. He can't believe it. If I can use this kind of everyday language. The marveling and astonishment is biblical terms. He looks at you and he marvels. You can't believe in me? And he says he marvels at that. The other place that it tells us that he marvels is when he was in Capernaum and a certain centurion, he says, tells him, you know, I have a servant who lieth in at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He's in horrible pain. It's terrible what has besought him. And look what Jesus says to him. So this is a centurion, a Gentile. When he tells him that, Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Here it says, he could there do no mighty work. There was no faith. There was no belief. Christ cannot do that miracle, that mighty work in your heart, without this faith that this centurion expressed and believed and had. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He believed in Jesus. He wasn't the one that went to the temple that was taught. He wasn't the religious man. He wasn't the man of faith. But he heard of Jesus and he believed. And he says, I am also a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. It said, when Jesus heard it, he marveled again. He marveled. He marveled at these men who did not believe in him. He marveled at a man of faith. The only two instances that I could find in Scripture that it tells us that Jesus marveled. What are you going to impress Jesus with? What is going to draw his attention to you where he can do a mighty work in you? Only one thing. It doesn't look at your possession. It doesn't look if your house is bigger than mine. It doesn't look at your mass of wealth. He doesn't look at anything. He looks at, what is your faith? Do you stumble at the simplicity that I have shown you? Do you stumble at the meek Jesus of the Bible? That I've come to show you a way to come to me. Do you stumble and marvel that you can't believe? Is what Jesus is saying. Here's a man who did not grow up in church. Who didn't hear of God. But he certainly heard of him as he walked through Galilee and did these miracles, and he says, I have someone, a servant, who needs you. Just say it. I'm not worthy of your presence in my house. My house isn't worthy of you. Are you worthy of Jesus? No, you have to have that same faith. I'm not worthy, but Lord, do your miracle. And Jesus says, when he heard, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He says, many will come. He says, from the east and from the west. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You are those children today because you know the way. You've heard it. You've heard. And you're offended because there's something in your life that you're holding on to because Jesus is offensive to you. I don't have to give that up. And you just don't have to. You're going to hold on to it. So you're offended at him, and he marvels at you. And he says, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I didn't come for that. I came to save you. All you have to do is believe. Have the faith that we read about this past Wednesday, demonstrated as it was explained in leaven and the grain of a mustard seed and what it can do and what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do in your heart and in your life. And he said he went around the villages and he was teaching. You know, what is greater? You know, I think many of us would love to have miracles present with us today. I think we'd love it. To have Jesus here and just walking around and we go and grab his garment and we're healed. And what's that for? What do we? It's for our own physical comforts and benefits. Nothing else. And Jesus couldn't do miracles there. But you know what he did? He went around about the villages, and he was teaching. And you know what? When I read that, I thought teaching is better than miracles. You don't need a miracle, my dear friend, to see, to believe. You need to be taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith will come by you being taught who Jesus is. Not the American version of Jesus, but the Bible version of Jesus. The version that is an offense to people. Not the version that is, oh yeah, I love my Lord and I go and do whatever I want. He loves me and he's forgiven me for everything I do. That's not the Jesus that these people saw in his hometown and were offended at. And so, you know, we do live in a time today that is no different than any other time. The only thing is right now there's way more avenues for sin to come much easier. I shouldn't say that. What I mean is that which is in the heart can be demonstrated a lot easier. Sin is always in the heart, And that's where its root is. And then its demonstration of who is ruling in our heart comes out in the way we play out our lives or live out our lives. And that is done today. There's more avenues for that. It's easier to demonstrate what is in my heart today than it was maybe even just 30, 40 years ago. And it's going to continue. That's how life is. It just continues that same way on and on. You know, I was at the brother prayed about the baptism, the souls in Mansfield. I was there last night to hear the testimonies of seven of the souls. And something that struck me, this young man that grew up here with us, Brennan, he gave his testimony, and there's another, his cousin that spoke on his behalf later, and he mentioned something that stuck with me, and he said that he sees a changed person. He says, but now, he says, the things that, even that I, kind of saying this to his shame, would want to do, he says, no. Like, that's not the way of the Lord. And so his expression of faith is being demonstrated and saying to a believer, no. That's not the way of our Lord. There is disparity among believers. It's sad. In the demonstration of our faith and what it really is. Are you offended to say, no? No. Or can you say that? And help someone else in the process with no shame. Because what these men are here in this hometown of Nazareth, they're ashamed. They're ashamed of Jesus. Are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed to take a stance and tell your friend no? And tell your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, whoever it is, no. That's not the way of the Lord. Let's sit down. A teaching moment. Let's sit down. Let's read. Let's see who Jesus is. We find him here. Let's not ignore him. Because if you're ashamed of him, he can't do anything in your heart. He can't. He could there do no mighty work. That's a scary thought. That Jesus won't do a work in my heart because he's astonished at my lack of faith in him. So what is it in my life, in your life, brothers and sisters, I'll speak to all of us first, because it's from us that the young man and the young lady will look up to and see and learn, oh, I can do this. Oh, this must be okay. And where are we leading them? A path of faith? It's easy to say of everyone, they have a real passion for the Lord. That's easy to say by everyone who just says, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he has a real passion for the Lord. What does that really mean? What is your passion? Your passion. Your love, your first love, the first, where nothing else matters but Jesus. He marveled at the lack of faith of who? The ones in the temple, the faithful ones, the ones who serve God. He marveled at their lack of faith in him. And he marveled at the abundance of faith that created an opportunity for Jesus to do a marvelous work. My dear friends, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, a miracle or a teaching, the teachings are boring to the physical man. The miracles are exciting. Miracles are exciting. The teaching is boring unless we love him. You're going to know if you love your Lord, if you love his word, if you love his word and hold on to everything and be ready to make a difference in your own church, in the church you visit, in the place of work, in your own home, with your own siblings. Be accountable to one another. Be accountable to one another. Show the way of Jesus. Teaching. He went around in the villages teaching. He's doing that today. The miracles are gone. But the teaching is one thing alone that will open up that avenue for the miracle to be done in our life. That our sin, which we have no idea, no comprehension of how ugly it is before a holy God. A holy God. And to be ashamed. To put that sin away means you've shut the door for the transformation that he alone can do. It is my prayer this morning that God would do his perfect work, that you and I would have a faith that opens up the door to our heart that he could do that miracle in all of our hearts. We all need it. We've all come short. Brothers, sisters, we've fallen short. We've expressed our angers. We've expressed the physical side of ourselves too often. We can't live like that. So Jesus is calling us. This is the loving arms of Jesus who says, come back to me. Repentance. Repentance is a beautiful, beautiful thing before God. It is the only way to him. Repent. And come back to me. My mercies are new every morning. That's the beauty of today. His mercies are new for you and me. God knows we need them. Do we know we need them? Do we know? Or are we just humming along our merry way, stumbling at Jesus, but saying, I have a passion for him? He's teaching us. So let's look into his word. Study the word. Spend time to know him. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. May he bless his word. Amen.
I appreciate the contrast that was given between the physical healings and the teachings of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus did a lot of miracles. They were seen, and they were used to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that were lame and were made to walk again, they still died in the end. Those that were sick and healed, in the end, they still died. So there was that moment that there was a healing and that there was a miracle. But the teachings of Jesus, they live on and they give life. The Lord Jesus, when he was before the high priest and he was taken captive and about ready to be crucified, he responds to the high priest when the high priest asked of his doctrine. Jesus said, I spake openly to the world. The teachings of Jesus went forth. He spoke openly to the world. He ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, and whither the Jews always resort, and in secret, Jesus said, I have said nothing. The teachings of Jesus went forth. The teachings of Jesus give life. And when he taught and he concluded his teachings, the response was, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus' teachings are powerful. They give life. We cling to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we respond accordingly. And heaven rejoices when there is a sinner that repents. That's when heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven didn't rejoice in May of 1948 when Israel became a nation. The angels in heaven didn't rejoice when there was some great thing done by man. The angels in heaven, the only time the Bible records that the angels in heaven rejoice is when a sinner repents. That's when the angels rejoice. Let's take the word of God. Let's take the teachings of Jesus, and by his grace and humbly walk in his ways. That we would forsake ourselves, deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. That we would live for him. That we would love our brother. That we would love our neighbor. That we would love our enemy. That we would give. That we would forgive. That we would show mercy. That we would condemn not, nor judge. That we would follow Jesus' teaching. And there will be great joy. And we will rejoice in what the Lord has done for us throughout all eternity as we live in his presence. Amen.